Mom, you know, I gotta tell you, I have fond memories of my childhood growing up in a neighborhood deep in the valley of what we call Kalihi Valley. You know, I remember every year we would celebrate many birthdays and holidays, but the ones that really, I gotta tell you, really stood out in my mind were Father's Day and Mother's Day. And I'll talk about my memories of Father's Day next month because, hey, June 21st is Father's Day. Okay, don't forget that. But today, I'd like to especially share some of my memories of Mother's Day. You know, I gotta tell you, I really didn't learn to appreciate my mom and what she did for the family until she was hospitalized for a surgical procedure. And she was gone for about a month. And I have to tell you, I was about 8 years old, and my dad had to take over all of her responsibilities while also going to work. And suddenly, I gotta tell you, my brother and I, we were waking up to the smell of burnt toast. And I gotta tell you, and as we ate the food, we're eating burnt eggs. Oh, what is this? You know, and suddenly my once bright white underwear now had turned multicolored. You know, some were pink and some were blue. And I'm going, what's going on here? And I remember, you know, whenever I needed first aid, you know, my mom always gave me a hug and kiss, you know, and always gave me words of comfort. And even though it was like a really tiny cut, she would kind of go, oh, poor thing, let me get the Band-Aid. And she would, you know, make it all better, make my boo-boo better. But I got to tell you, when I got an abrasion on my knee during that time when my mom wasn't there, my dad, he kind of took one look at it and he go, eh, not so bad. Go get one Band-Aid. Oh, really? And I remember I was putting on that Band-Aid, you know, and I'm going, I was thinking to myself, I want my mommy. And here's the thing. I want you to understand. My dad, he was an excellent care provider. But, you know, there are certain things, right? A father can't do as well as a mother. And we got to acknowledge that and realize that's the truth. And today I'd like to take a look at a woman in the Bible that had exceptional qualities as a mother. Now, before you say, oh, this message doesn't apply to me because I'm not a woman, I'm not a mother, I want you to know that these qualities that I will mention should be exemplified by all Christians because this is what God has called us to do. But since today is Mother's Day, I want to take a closer look at the character qualities of a woman named Mary. Yes, Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here's the key scripture. I want you to look. It's in your notes. Luke 1, 30 to 31. This is what it says. It says, then the angel said to her, said to Mary, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. Now, Mary knew, right, that this son will not come forth in a natural way because she had never been with a man, first of all, and was not yet married to Joseph. But, hey, the angel said it, and she knew she had to trust God and believe that whatever were to take place, you know what? It would be a miracle, whether it be natural or supernatural, because the miracle of life would come forth and would give her a new title, whether it be mother, mama, mom, or mommy. She knew this title would have to be something she would have to accept. Let me tell you something. According to a survey by Ladies Home Journal, did you know 85% of women say that motherhood is the best thing that have ever happened to them? But what is the greatest part, you may ask? Well, 21% say it's watching their kids grow. And then 18% simply says, everything is good. And then 14% said it's because of our kids' unconditional love. But you know, 70% of all mothers consider motherhood stressful. If you're a mother, do you consider motherhood stressful? Well, yeah, I mean, no, really? Oh, really? Oh, no, okay. But we know, right? It was certainly stressful for Mary because she was the mother of no ordinary boy. She was a mother still, with all of the concerns, hopes, and dreams of any mother for her children. She had found favor with God, And she was a recipient of his grace, and therefore she could say in verse 47, my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. But if you continue to read the things that Mary say, you kind of sense that it seemed like there was a sword that had pierced her soul. And we realize the calling of motherhood is not an easy one, especially if you are a mother. But you know, Mary demonstrated how to be an effective parent, living a life in his favor and in his grace. You know, from various scenes in Mary's life, we can see three attributes that every godly mother needs. So here's the question I want to pose to you this morning. What does a mom need to be in order to be an excellent M-O-M or mom? Well, number one here, it says models. They need to be excellent models for who? For their children. I want to read to you what it says here in Luke 1, 26 to 35. It says here, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. And look what it says here. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. And the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And we realize a godly mother is an excellent model to follow. The verses I've just read reveals God's divine plan for this young mother to be. And you know, at first, Mary probably found it very hard to understand God's plan for her life. But you know what? She was faithful. Though she struggled to understand, she realized, I got to depend on God because he just spoke this to me. I just got to go moment by moment. And we realize that's what we all have to do sometimes. We don't have to know all the answers. We just got to go by moment and say, Lord, you spoke it into my life. I'm trusting in you. I shall not fear. Lord, I'm going to listen to your voice and you're going to tell me what to do. And this is exactly what God wants mothers to do today. Moms, you got to understand, they have an awesome responsibility to nurture these gifts from God we call children. And although overwhelming at times, parenthood was never meant by God to be undertaken alone. He's there to help us. As a parent, would you say you need help from God? Yeah, I do. Because some things I kind of go, what do I do now, Lord? And he always answers because he knows the best way for every area of your life. You know, Ruth Bell Graham, mother of Billy Graham, this is what her comment or her quote as quoted as she had said. She says, as a mother, my job is to take care of the possible and trust God with the impossible. And we realize, right, there are some things go, oh, I don't know what to do. It's impossible. Well, God says, that's my part. You just take care of what needs to be taken care of. I'll handle the rest. And what man sees as impossible, we know it's possible with God because God can do it all, can he? And we realize we got to say, Lord, it's yours. And godly mothers are models who trust and who can be trusted. That's what a godly mother does. They can be trusted, but more importantly, you can trust them because you know they put their trust in God. Amen? And that's the most important thing. You got to really come to that point where you say, Lord, I believe in you with my whole heart. I don't doubt you at all. I trust in you. And it is clear and evident that Mary, she lives according to the word of God. And as we do that, we realize people are going to know, hey, you're real. You're really a man or woman of God. You know, I once read about these parents who decided to dedicate their four-year-old boy at their church. And during the Sunday dedication service, the pastor prayed for the child and his parents. And as they pulled out of the church parking lot, though, the parents noticed that the son was whimpering in the back seat. He was just going, and so the mother asked him, "Hey, Charlie, what's wrong?" And holding back tears, little Charlie said, "The preacher said he wanted us to be raised in a loving Christian home, but I want to stay with you guys." And you realize even a 3 or 4 year old cannot be fooled. If you say you belong to God, if you say you are a Christian, you are a follower of Christ, then show it. It must be evident in your life. You must let people know that you truly belong to God by how you live. Amen? Look what it says here in Philippians 4, 8 to 9. It says here, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all that you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you." And you think about this, you know, first of all, we got to understand it was the Apostle Paul that made this statement. And you got to understand, a true godly mother should be able to say the same thing to their children. You know what Apostle Paul says? Do like me, and you're going to have peace. Can we do that? Can we say that to our children? "Oh, Benson, you do like me. You act like me, and you look like me. You're going to have peace." Oh, Benson, I know he's smiling there. "Really, Dad?" But we realize, you know, we should be able to say that and not have second thoughts. "So I don't want my child to be like me, or he'd be like me in trouble." Well, you know what? If you're representing God, you have Jesus Christ in you, you should be able to say that and not have any second thoughts about that, because you know you're representing God well. Then you should say to your children, "Yeah, be like me, because I'm like Jesus Christ." You know what I'm saying? It should be something that should be evident in your life already. Because here's the thing, right? If you're going to talk the talk, you guys know what the ending of this phrase is. Talk the talk, you must what? Walk the walk. In other words, you can say all you want, right? All you want. But are you walking the very walk of Jesus Christ? This must be evident in your life. I got to tell you, in this church in New Jersey, the Sunday school teacher asked a group of 10-year-old boys and girls, right, to express their views of what is wrong with grown-ups. That they basically presented this question to them, and guess what? They came up with some major complaints. Number one, you know what they said? They said, "Grown-ups make promises, then they forget all about them, or else they say it wasn't really a promise at all. It was just a maybe." I know you guys did that. I did that. Or my kids go, "But Dad, you promised." I said, "I never promised." I only said, "Maybe." Right? Come on, guys. I know you said that before, right? And here's another one. Number two, he says, "Grown-ups don't do the things they're always telling the children to do, like pick up their things or be neat or always tell the truth." And I remember one time I tell Benson, "Why are you leaving your jacket on the couch? Go pick it up, put it on your room, in your bed." I said, "But Dad, is that your jacket there too?" "Never mind. I just get yours over there." Number three here. "Grown-ups never really listen to what children have to say. They always decide ahead of time how they're going to answer." Isn't that true as parents? Okay, I got to think of a good answer, because last time I didn't even give good answers. I'm going to think of really through so I get a good answer next time he asks me that question again. We do that, don't we? Oh, well, number four, he says, "Grown-ups make mistakes, but they won't admit them. They always pretend that there weren't mistakes at all, or that somebody else made them." Yeah, we don't want to admit that we're wrong. That's true, right? And the children, they see that. "Oh, but he was wrong." How about number five? "Grown-ups interrupt children all the time and think nothing of it. If a child interrupts a grown-up, he gets a scolding or something worse." Right? Me, I'm talking about me. Yeah, okay. And we all do that, though, don't we? We tell them, don't interrupt, but we always go, oh, wait, I got something better to say. Come on now. How about number six? It tells us here, grown-ups are always talking about what they did and what they knew when they were 10 years old, but they never try to think what it's like to be 10 years old right now. And we got to understand this, the temptations that we face as children. You know, I'm close to 50 now, you know, and that was, 30, 40 years ago, around there, right? But, you know, the very fact is, the temptations that we face back then are not the same as the temptations that children face now. Think about this for a second. In my time, when 1970s, right, I remember the video game Pong. Come on, who remember that game? Pong came out, right? Two little sticks. Boop, 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 boop. You know, just like that. That was the video games that we played, right? What video games are there now that children are exposed to? Grand Theft Auto, Resident Evil, Mortal Kombat, huh? And I gotta tell you, I saw at GameStop one time this little kid, maybe not more than 7 or 8 years old, they put on Resident Evil. And I saw like all these ghoulish characters. I'm going, hey, how come you're letting that kid play that game? And we realize the temptations that we see children facing now are definitely not the same. And you look on the TV, you know, there's so much sexual content and violence. It's like, what? Never had this before. But we realize it's happening. And as parents, we have to guide our children very, very well. We got to get involved because, let's face it, they got the kind of temptations that really can really bring forth destruction in their lives. And we got to understand God has entrusted them to us. Are we going to be good mothers and fathers to them? And we got to realize, as much as God esteems, you know, parents, we realize God placed a high value upon mothers as caregivers. I want you to look at your notes here. Look at Luke 13, 34. Look what it says here. It says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers. How often I have wanted to gather your children together. Look what it says there. As a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me. And we know a hen, right? It's a mother chicken, right? Mother hen. And we realize this is the heart of God. He says, I want to protect you like how a hen protects her chicks under her wings. Can you see that? Using a mother as an example, because God knows, God created a woman, right? And we realize that he knows of the great love and nurture a mother has. So we realize here, it tells us that he wants to protect Jerusalem just like how a hen protects her chicks. I want you to look at the next verse, Isaiah 66, 12 to 13. It says, this is what the Lord says. I will give Jerusalem a river of peace and prosperity. The wealth of the nations will flow to her. Her children will be nursed at her breast, carried in her arms, and held on her lap. And look what it says there. God says, I will comfort there in Jerusalem as a mother comforts her child. Can you see that? Once again, God is looking at the mother and say, I want to comfort Jerusalem just the same way as a mother comforts her child. And you go, wow. You can see how God really values mothers. And when a mother can be these things to her child, guess what? The child will want to walk in her steps and say, yeah, I want to be like mom. Because, you know, she is a true woman of God. I want you to watch this video that really will explain what it means to walk in a mother's steps. Benson, can you play that, please?
Let's go back to that little place where we used to go in the summer days. The lodge by the water still my favorite place, and I could come every year and it wouldn't change. Let's go back to that little place where we used to go in the summer days.
Wow. And we realize mothers can truly impact a child's life if they are constantly speaking to them, always showing them the way. Guess what? They will want to walk in the ways of the Lord. If they truly see that it is evident in a mother's life, they say, yeah, I want to be like that, because I can see my mom is filled with so much peace, so much love, so much joy, and I want to have a life like that too. So important that we exemplify Christ very well. Well, look at number two here. Number two is an optimist. A godly mother must be an optimist. Look what it says here in John 2, 1 through 11. I'm going to read it to you, then we'll talk about it here. It says, the next day there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. And Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. The wine supply ran out during the festivity, so Jesus' mother told him, hey, there are no more wine. And look what Jesus says, dear woman, that's not our problem. Jesus replied, my time has not yet come. But his mother told the servants, do whatever he tells you. And standing nearby, there were 6 stone water jugs used for Jewish ceremonial washing. And each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. And Jesus told the servants, fill the jars with water. When the jars have been filled, he said, now dip some out and take it to the master of ceremonies. So the servants followed his instructions. And when the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, Jesus turned water into wine. He says, not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. A host always serves the best wine first, he said. Then when everyone has a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine. But you have kept the best until now. And this miraculous sign, Cana in Galilee, was the first time Jesus revealed his glory, and his disciples believed him. And we got to understand, a godly mother hangs on to an optimistic attitude. You know what optimistic means, right? Always hopeful, always positive, always looking for the very best for the children. And these verses we just read, it's a wonderful scene that unfolds between a mother and her son, and in this case would be Mary and Jesus. And we realize godly moms believe their kids can do anything. You ever seen a Jewish mom, how they interact with their kid? I mean, everything is just like real positive. Oh, you're going to grow up to be someone so wonderful and so great. I know, I'm going to know, Johnny, that you're going to impact the world. And then we see other mothers that say, you're good for nothing. You know, you're not going to amount to anything. And realize these words, right, can impact a child so much. And we realize when a godly mom encourages a child, guess what? This child will grow up to do wonderful and great things. And this was absolutely true in the relationship between Mary and Jesus. And what we just read, we know the wine had run out at the wedding feast. And Mary apparently had some responsibility in the wedding. I don't know, maybe she was a wedding planner. I don't know. But so she asked Jesus. She could have gone to anybody else, but no, she went to Jesus, her firstborn, for help. And she didn't know what Jesus would do, but she knew Jesus would do the right thing because, hey, she probably had confidence in her son. And so when she went to Jesus, she told the servants to follow his directions. Whatever Jesus says, you do it. And the very fact is, you know, Mary believed in Jesus. And this is an attribute that children desperately need from parents today. It's so important that that parents show that they value their children's opinion, because sometimes we see it, right? And I admit, sometimes I do this too. I shush my children. You know, when we're talking and suddenly, but Dad, I think we should do this or whatever. I say, shh, okay, let me and Mommy discuss this, right? And I go, what am I doing? You know, I had to catch myself a couple of times like that. And we got to realize we got to value our children's input, because if you keep shushing them, guess what? They're just going to say, okay, I'm not important. I shouldn't say anything. I'll just keep my mouth closed. And they grow up not having any self-confidence. You know, there's this psychologist. His name is Martin Seligman. And he's a professor at University of Pennsylvania. And you know what? He demonstrated that children's attitudes are more shaped by their mothers than by those of anyone else. Yes, it's the mother, not the father, not the siblings, the mother. He found that the mother's level of optimism and the child's level of optimism were very, very similar. And so if the mother was very optimistic, guess what? The child tended to be very optimistic, always very hopeful, always very positive. And this was true of both sons and daughters now. And if a child has an optimistic mother, I mean, that is awesome. But you got to understand, it can be disastrous for the child if the child has a pessimistic mother. We know what pessimistic means, right? Always negative, saying there's no hope. You got to understand, the children, it's a study that was proven. It says the children look to the mothers on what their attitude is, and what the attitude of the mother has, they're going to have that same attitude. You know, in the New York Times, you know, they were asked by a group of club women to decide on the 12 greatest women in the United States. And after they did some research and after due consideration, right, that the editors replied, this is what they said: the 12 greatest women in the United States are women who have never been heard of outside of their own homes. And sometimes you want to look at women that did such great things out in the society, their names, and you know, they're famous, but no, they said the ones that are in their homes, nobody heard of, these are the greatest women. Oh, and you know, there's this pastor and author, his name is Ilian Jones. He concludes, he says, I ask you, who was greater, Thomas A. Edison or his mother? You know who Thomas Edison is, right? This is what he says. He says, when he was a young lad, his teacher sent him home with a note which says, your child is dumb. You got a note from a teacher how about your child. How would you respond to that? And this is what the teacher said. We can't do anything for him. You know what Mrs. Edison did? Mrs. Edison wrote back and she said, apparently you do not understand my boy. I will teach him myself. And she did. She homeschooled him. Yes. And we know what the results were, right? He invented the what? The light bulb. Imagine, we'd be in the dark. We just have candles. It wasn't for Thomas Edison. And you realize people will say all these negative things about children, but if the parents make sure they keep it positive, stay optimistic, look what can happen. Everyone said, you're a dummy. But mom says, nuh-uh-uh, not my boy. I believe in him. Wow. Isn't that awesome? And you know, I got to tell you about this British evangelist and preacher. His name is Dr. G. Campbell Morgan. And get this now, he had four sons, and all four sons decided to become preachers. And you know, someone once came into the church office room and noticed that all the family was there, the father and, you know, the whole family was there. And the person wanted to know more about the youngest son, who was also a preacher, right? His name is Howard. And someone asked him this question to see how he would answer. And the question was, Howard, who is the greatest preacher in your family? And you know, Howard, he had a great admiration for his father. He looked straight across the room at him, and with a moment's hesitation, you know what he answered? Mother. Everyone thought he's going to say, oh, my father. No, but you know what? You got to realize that you don't need a church building or a congregation to be a preacher. You're a preacher wherever you are. God commissioned us to go out and preach and teach the word. Amen? And we're to go out and tell the good news about our Lord Jesus Christ, whether it be at work or be in our household. Hey, we're all called to be preachers. And young Harold realized this. It was our mom that constantly spoke the word of God into us, that encouraged us with the word of God. And that's why I'm doing what I'm doing today. I want you to look at this verse here in Proverbs 31, 26 to 31. And this is basically about the Proverbs woman. You guys heard of this, right? Look what it says here. This is how a godly woman should be. It tells us she opens her mouth with what? Wisdom. And the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. It says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. You know, President Abraham Lincoln, he was quoted in saying, listen to this statement. He says, no man is poor who has had a godly mother. Wow. Let me say that again. No man is poor who has had a godly mother. And if a child has grown up in his or her household rich in the word of God, guess what? This child never going to be lacking. Because you know what? Even though at times it seems like things aren't going his or her way, guess what? He's always going to turn to God. Because he's going to remember what mom said. Trust in the Lord. Have no fear because God is your strength. And the child grows up believing that, hey, I'm never lacking because it's my Father God that will always provide for me. Amen. Well, look at number three here. Mainstays. Mainstays. And that's what a mom should be, a mainstay. I'm going to explain to you what that means in a few seconds here. But in John 19, 25 to 27, and Acts 1, 12 to 14, Mary demonstrates one outstanding attribute. She was the mainstay of the faith. In other words, she stuck with her boy through thick and thin and believed in him no matter what happened. Though the world may reject, she says, no, that's my boy. I love him. And I'm standing by him. That's what a mainstay is. I want you to look at these two examples here. John 19, 25 to 27. It says here, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. From that time on, this disciple took her into his house. And look at Acts 1, 12 to 14. It says, then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. And when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. And look what it says here. They all joined together constantly in prayer. Look what that verse says there. The next one. Along with what? The women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And where was Mary? She was at the foot of the cross when the world had turned its back on Jesus. Mary was looking right up at her son, hanging on the cross. She was there for her son. And she was also in the upper room, as we find in Acts chapter 1, when the world thought that Jesus was dead. What was Mary doing? Mary was praying and believing, knowing that, yeah, her son is going to rise again. And we realize that's what a mother does. A mother always supports her child, always encourages her child. And you got to understand, you know, a mainstay is also a terminology for sailboats. And, you know, the mainstay is the supporting line extending from the main mast of a ship. You know what the mast is, right? It's that large pole that extends from the ship on a sailboat. That's the mast. And what it is, that mainstay is that line that extends from that main mast of a ship. And it is the chief support of the mast and is crucial to the ship's ability to set sail. And with this line, it will direct your course. It will keep you on course. You will stay the course. And you can see this was exemplary of Mary. And this is a beautiful description of Mary. She was the mainstay of faith for her son, his followers, and the early church. And this is a beautiful picture of all godly mothers. Because you know what? The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. This is found in Hebrews 11:6. And the same goes here. It is impossible for a mother to please him if you don't have faith. And you know what? We realize Mary had faith in God, and she had faith in her son. And we realize that godly mothers, their faith in God makes mothers a source of continual strength for their children. And being their children's mainstay, the godly mother is willing to make whatever sacrifice is needed for the well-being of her children. You guys know, right? Mothers, that's what they do. They're always willing to make sacrifices. And you know, I got to tell you about this incident. There's this teacher who asked a boy this question. She asked his little boy, said, suppose your mother baked a pie and there were 7 of you, your parents and 5 children. Well, how many parents are there? It's 2, right? So the teacher asked the child, so what part of the pie would you get if you got the last piece? So what is the answer? The 7th, right? But the boy didn't answer the 7th piece. He says, the sixth piece. And the teacher says, well, I'm afraid you don't know your fractions, says the teacher. Remember, there are 7 of you. But the boy responded, yes, teacher, but you don't know my mother. Mother would say she won't want any pie. Because guess what? She wants to give it to her family. I got to tell you, you see that's true, don't you? I see that with my mom, how she did that with me. I see it with John Lee. And she was like, oh, I know she wants like that nice juicy mango pie. But I said, no, I'm not hungry. You guys can have it. I've seen her do that. And you know, for fathers, right? Oh, more pie for me. Right? But isn't that true? Come on, guys. Isn't that true of mothers? They're willing to sacrifice. I said, no, I want you guys. Make me more happy if you guys have it. Isn't that true? And I'm going, wow, it just touches my heart when I see mothers doing that. Because I see it all the time. I see it with my own mom. I see it with my wife. And I go, wow, yeah, mothers are truly, truly special. You guys know Kevin Durant, right? He plays for the Oklahoma City Thunder. I know you guys are going to go to Oklahoma, but oh, he's the best. For me, he's the best NBA player currently. And he beat out LeBron James last year as the most valuable player, the MVP. And I got to tell you, I got to show you this video. It's so touching. It's about 2 minutes long. You know, because usually, right, when an athlete goes up and receives this kind of award, you say, yeah, I was really good. I dunked those shots. I shot from the three-point line, and I sunk them, you know. But listen to what Kevin Durant says. Benson.
My mom. I don't think you know what you did. You had my brother when you were 18 years old. 3 years later, I came out. We were stacked, the odds were stacked against us. Single parent with 2 boys by the time you were 21 years old. Everybody told us we weren't supposed to be here. We moved from apartment to apartment by ourselves. One of the best memories I had is when we moved into our first apartment. No bed, no furniture, and we just all sat in the living room and just hugged each other. Because we thought we made it. And when something good happens to you, I don't know about you guys, but I tend to look back to what brought me here. And you wake me up in the middle of the night in the summer times, making me run up a hill, making me do push-ups, screaming at me from the sideline of my games at 8 or 9 years old. We wasn't supposed to be here. You made us believe. You kept us off the street, put clothes on our backs, food on the table. When you didn't eat, you made sure we ate. You went to sleep hungry. You sacrificed for us. You're the real MVP.
Everyone got wet eyes now. I know I cried too. I'll be honest with you when I watched that. But oh yeah, moms, they're real MVPs, yeah? Isn't that true? They're the most valuable players because they're there for us. And regardless, the thick or thin, they're there for us. And he honored his mom in that way. Wow, I said, praise God for him. But it doesn't end there. You got to understand, the mother, you know what? She confesses she made mistakes when she was young. But you got to listen to what she says. This is what she says in an interview with a reporter. She says, faith was always there. It was always a part of my family and my extended family. And she says, the word of God was always in my home. We went to church, so it was always there. And you know what? You know she's a godly mom. She confessed that she made mistakes, but said, you know what? I'm going to reverse those mistakes by trusting in God. I'm going to look to God so that my children will not make the same mistakes. Wow. That's a godly mom for you. And I want to read to you this poem. And it was written by a mom in detailing what a mom can and cannot do for her children. I want you to listen to this, all right? It really touched my heart when I read it. Listen to this. She says, I gave you life, but I cannot live it for you. I can teach you things, but I cannot make you learn. I can give you directions, but I cannot always be there to lead you. I can allow you freedom, but I cannot account for it. I can take you to church, but I cannot make you believe. I can teach you right from wrong, but I can't always decide for you. I can buy you beautiful clothes, but I cannot make you lovely inside. I can offer you advice, but I cannot accept it for you. I can give you love, but I cannot force it upon you. I can teach you to be a friend, but I cannot make you one. I can teach you to share, but I cannot make you unselfish. I can teach you respect, but I can't force you to show honor. I can grieve about your report card, but I cannot doubt your teachers. I can advise you about friends, but I cannot choose them for you. I can teach you about sex, but I cannot keep you pure. I can tell you the facts of life, but I can't build your reputation. I can tell you about drinking, but I can't say no for you. I can warn you about drugs, but I can't prevent you from using them. I can tell you about lofty goals, but I can't achieve them for you. I can teach you kindness, but I can't force you to be gracious. I can warn you about sins, but I cannot make your morals. I can love you as a daughter or a son, but I cannot place you in God's family. I can pray for you, but I cannot make you walk with God. I can teach you about Jesus, but I cannot make him your Savior. I can teach you to obey, but I cannot make Jesus your Lord. And I can tell you how to live, but I cannot give you eternal life. And we realize the godly mother knows that for all the things that she cannot do, guess who can do it? God can. And as long, this is the most important thing, as long as she continues to do what she can do, God will take care of the rest. Amen? She must persist, though. She cannot give up. She cannot say, oh, it's a lost cause, it's a lost case. No, she must say, I trust in God. I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep believing in God and believing in my child. And we realize the greatest and most unselfish thing in the world is the love of a mother for her child. And we realize what I just showed to you. Mary was a model to follow. She was an optimist at all times, and she was a mainstay of faith. Mary, she was a godly mom. And every mother who partners with God can be a light of inspiration to her children as well. And we realize that as we, as believers, do our part, God's going to help us. We're never alone in this. And I want you to look at this last verse, Deuteronomy 11, 18 to 21. It says here, so commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these words of mine, God says. Tie them around your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Teach them to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, so that as long as the sky remains above the earth, you and your children may flourish in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors. And I got to tell you, as the word of God is preached in the home, I got to tell you, your kids will want and desire the things of God, because they truly know that God's word can bring forth the blessings like no other. And you guys know, right, we went to the Philippines for about 2 weeks, John Lee and I and the kids. It was such a blessed time. We visited two orphanages. And this one orphanage is called Calvary Chapel. And they have 150 kids. And you got to get this now. This is in Philippines, Bacolod. And this couple, they're Caucasian from California. And they've been there for about 35 years or so? 20 years. And I got to tell you, they have such a passion for these kids. It's unreal. And here's the thing. You have to understand. I thought it was an orphanage. You know what we discovered? We discovered that all these 150 kids, guess what? They don't have parents, right, per se, right, the biological parents. But this couple considers these kids to be their own. These are their children. They adopted these children. They say, we're not going to put them up for adoption. They are ours. 150 kids. I'm going, you know the Duggars, right, 19 or 20 and counting, right, that TV show. Hey, Duggars. Look at this couple, 150 kids. And get this now. A lot of these kids were abused. A lot of these kids, you know, they've been through, torment and torture. And a lot of them are handicapped. Many of them are blind. I'm going, how do you do this? And their response to me was amazing. It says, we can't do it, but someone else can through us. And we realize it's the love of God. And I got to tell you, it was so special because, you know, when we were there, it was just me, John Lee, the kids, and John Lee's parents, and you guys know NN, right? We were there, and guess what? They put on a performance for us, just us now. And they were singing like 5 or 6 Christian songs. I was so touched. I was crying. I tell you, I was touched beyond what I could ever imagine. I want to show you. I videotaped this. I'll show you. This is just some of the kids. And you're going to see the pastor and his wife going to come up like towards the end. And you're going to see every face on these children. Man, you can see they have the joy of the Lord. Benson,